Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elder Gene. I've always secretly wished I had our brother's voice. He has such a rich tone about it. I don't know why I said that out loud, but we're a safe refuge, right? No judgment. Church, what's the most precious thing you've ever lost? Perhaps your car keys? Wallet, wedding ring. Everyone's kind of going like this right now. For me, the most terrifying ordeal I've ever endured is temporarily losing our oldest daughter at Disneyland. She was only 3 years old at the time. We were over at New Orleans Square near the Pirates of the Caribbean ride, and the place was buzzing, packed with tons of people, a band playing nearby. You could hardly hear yourself. And it was in that moment where Helen and I realized that our daughter was missing. I still remember looking at her to see if Megan was with her, and she was looking at me to see if Megan was with me. And then when we realized that she wasn't with either of us is the moment panic set in, and I began to run laps around where we were, searching for her, calling out her name. And after each successive lap, I would stop, look at my wife to see if perhaps she had found her. And when I saw that Megan wasn't with her, the panic would rise and I would make a wider lap. And I did that for the next few minutes until finally my wife spotted our daughter about 30 yards away in the arms of a Disneyland worker. Relief washing over us as we made a beeline straight to her and clutched her tightly in our arms. I share that story because if you've ever lost something precious to you, then you'll understand the heart of our parable this morning. The parable of the lost sheep is one of the most endearing parables of Jesus. It's a simple story of how a shepherd leaves the 99 in search of the one. And yet, though simple and told in less than 5 verses, it brings out so many different facets of God's shepherding love for us. Now, before I share what these facets are, I do want to make one point that's often overlooked about this parable. This parable is meant to serve as an indirect indictment on the religious leaders of Israel. Or to put it in today's language, Jesus throws some shade at the religious leaders of his day. We know this because this parable is in direct response to what Luke writes in verse 2, where he says, "And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The religious leaders complain that Jesus eats and drinks with the dregs of society. How could this so-called Messiah eat and drink with the likes of them? Doesn't he know how sinful they are? Why would he surround himself with such crooked, shady individuals? And so in response to their criticism, Jesus tells this parable about a shepherd. And I want you to know that the mentioning of a shepherd was intentional on Jesus' part. It's intentional because the shepherd is one of the fundamental motifs found in the Old Testament. It's one of the most common metaphors God uses to describe his relationship with his people. For example, Psalm 78, verse 52 reads, "He led his people out like sheep and guided them like a flock in the wilderness." The psalmist likens God to a shepherd leading Israel through the wilderness journey. Just as a shepherd provides food and water for his sheep, God provides manna and quail and water from a rock. Many scholars believe that pillar of fire that led them in at night and the pillar of cloud by day represented a shepherd's staff. And so all Israel had to do was follow that staff. This explains why so many of Israel's leaders were shepherds themselves. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Amos were all shepherds. In fact, one of the ways God equips Moses is by giving him a shepherd's staff. That staff became a symbol of divine authority. It is with that staff that he strikes the Nile and turns it into blood. It's with that staff he divides the Red Sea. It's with that staff he strikes a rock and provides water. Moses acts as an under shepherd to God, the chief shepherd. And so we're not surprised when God tells David later on in 2 Samuel chapter 5, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel." And so shepherding became synonymous with leading God's people. As you know, the word pastor is Latin for shepherd. Unfortunately, somewhere along the way, the religious leaders dropped the ball. In one of the most scathing indictments found in all the Bible, the prophet Ezekiel says this in chapter 34, verses 2 through 6. It's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me because it's very insightful. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them." Notice the irony. Shepherds are supposed to feed their sheep, not feed on their sheep. Shepherds are supposed to tend to their sheep, heal them, bandage them, and seek them when they are lost. So when Jesus shares this parable about the seeking shepherd, he's reminding the religious leaders of his day, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Instead of condemning me, you should be commending me for eating and drinking with these sinners. This is your job. And so that's the first point I want to make about this parable, which often gets overlooked. But now let's get to the positive stuff. The ways this parable highlights God's loving care for us. I'm going to highlight four facets. First, this parable helps us to see that God is a master shepherd. When it comes to shepherding, he is effective, skilled, capable. What Steph Curry is to basketball, what Robert De Niro is to acting, what Da Vinci was to painting, God is with shepherding. He is a master shepherd. We see this in verse 4. "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it. I want to underscore that last phrase, until he finds it. Jesus doesn't say this shepherd looks for an hour or two and says, well, I've tried. He doesn't go out for a day or two and said, you know what? I've done all that I can, but it's time to go home. No, for this shepherd, he will not stop searching until he finds that sheep. That's determination and dedication. What is more, notice what verse 5 says. It says, when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Now, why would he put the sheep on his shoulders? Well, it's the only way to guarantee a safe return. If the shepherd lets the sheep walk, what's to prevent that sheep from running away again? I'm sure you may have seen that viral video of a sheep that's stuck in a ditch headfirst, and all you see are the hind legs. And so you see a farmer grabbing that sheep by the legs and gently tugging on it, pulling it out until finally the sheep is released from that ditch and it's covered with dirt. It's just all dirty and dusty and brown. And the sheep starts prancing around with great joy because it's finally free. And then all of a sudden it jumps headfirst back into the ditch, right? And you just start laughing, and then you realize that's like me, right? That's sheep. This is the reason why the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders. It's the only way to guarantee its rescue. And so the first lesson facet we see about God, our shepherd, is that he is a master shepherd, meaning when you entrust him with 100 sheep, he will return with 100 sheep. When you give him 1,000, he will return with 1,000. Losing a single sheep for our God is not an option, not on his watch. He is the good shepherd. Not one will perish. Not a single soul will get lost. No matter how rebellious you might be, how exhausted and tired you might be, how sick and ill you might be, he will bring you home. Facet number 2. God is not only a master shepherd, he's also a personal shepherd. The individual care and attention he gives us is seen in our parable, especially demonstrated by the fact that he leaves 99 for the sake of one. I want you to know that this was not conventional wisdom amongst the shepherding community at that time. Most shepherds would not do the same, and this is accentuated by the fact that the Greek word for leave in verse 4 has a negative connotation. It can be translated as abandoned or neglected. Its usage is also found in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, where the ministry of God's word was at risk of being neglected by the apostles because they were so busy feeding the people. And so in this parable, Jesus leaves room for the accusation that this shepherd is being unwise, foolish, by neglecting the 99 for the sake of the one. That's not good stewardship. What about the 99? That's not good business. Such logic makes sense. If shepherding is your livelihood and sheep are your assets, but for our God, shepherding is not commercial, it's personal. Any parent would understand why this shepherd leaves the 99 for the sake of the one. You may have heard the quote that a mother is only as happy as their most unhappy child. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, founders of the Methodist movement, she had 19 children. I don't know what's more impressive, being the mother of Methodism or the mother of 19 children. In any case, when she was asked how she can possibly love all 19, this was her response. I love the child that is sick until he is well, the one that is away until he comes home, and the one that is on trial until he is vindicated. In other words, her attention and love is drawn towards whichever child is in most distress. No parent plays the numbers game. At least most of my kids are healthy. I'm good. Doesn't work like that. You see, the love God has for us is not some communal, collective type of love. It's different from the way someone might say, I love my country, or even I love my church. When someone says, I love my country, they do not mean they love every single person in that country. When someone says, I love my church, usually they don't mean they love every single person in that church. There's usually a few individuals that are hard to love, right? But when God says, I love the church, he means it. He doesn't simply love the flock. He loves every single sheep. John 10 reminds us that he knows each sheep by name and calls for us by name. He knows us individually. He knows our idiosyncrasies, our strengths, our weaknesses, our temptations. He knows everything about us. As one theologian put it, our God, the personal shepherd, counts by ones. And so even though heaven is going to be filled with thousands upon thousands of people on that great day, even though it's going to be filled with throngs and throngs of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, I want you to know that when we are there, we are going to experience God's love in such a way that his love will be so intense, so personal, it will feel like we're the only person in the room. Where every person in heaven will be able to sincerely say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's as if I'm the only sheep. That's the type of love he has for me. Facet number three. This parable helps us to see not only how God is a master shepherd and a personal shepherd, but how he's also a sacrificial shepherd. Let me ask you, how easy is it to carry 70 to 100 pounds on your shoulders? Not that easy, let alone walking miles with that sheep on your shoulders back home. I shared this story about a year ago, and I try not to repeat stories, especially within such a short span of time, but there's so many correlations with this, I have to share it again. So forgive me if you've heard this before, but when I was around 8 years old, I had a pet dog named Mary, named after my mom's dog when she was a child. One day, Mary ran away from home. So for the next couple of hours, I combed the streets of Anaheim Hills looking for my beloved dog. Alas, about a mile away from home, I found her in some stranger's front yard, and I immediately grabbed her with great joy and then realized to myself, I should have brought a leash. And I realized I'm going to have to carry Neri home for a mile. So I carried this 15-pound dog in my 8-year-old arms. After about a quarter mile, my arms began to ache. And so I would set Neri down, but not let her go, because she was wild. And I would rest, pick Neri up, and walk. And I did that all the way home, and I still remember that last quarter mile, I was a wreck. I was bawling my eyes out because I was in so much pain. There was probably snot coming down. Of course, I can't wipe it away because Neri's in my arms, and I'm just crying in pain and love at the same time. Jesus, in this parable, reminds us that the shepherd bears the consequences of the sheep's wandering on his shoulders. Is this parable not an anticipation of the cross? Is it not a preview of Jesus carrying up that heavy wooden cross up the hill of Golgotha? On his shoulders, he carries the consequences of our rebellion, selfishness, and idolatry. Though he was sinless, though he was righteous, he takes our place and bears the just penalty of our sins on his shoulders. Why? Because it's the only way to guarantee that we will make it home. In fact, the rest of Scripture would remind us that our shepherd had to become a sheep. When John the Baptist first laid eyes on Jesus, he exclaims in chapter 1, verse 29 of John, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, our shepherd became a sheep so that we, his sheep, might be able to join him in glory." This obviously underscores my previous point that for our God, shepherding is not simply a business. Sheep are not just a commodity. No, it's deeply personal. Just as a parent willingly sacrifices him or herself for their child, so too our shepherd does the same for us. Facet number 4. Our God is a joyful shepherd. This point can't be missed, because if there's anything about this parable that Jesus emphasizes, it's this one, especially with the amount of time and space he gives to this theme of joy. Let's listen to verses 5 through 7, but pay attention to the note of joy. When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." The discovery of the lost sheep leads to jubilation, a joy that's not personal and private, but a joy that must be shared and celebrated and publicly proclaimed. This joy spills out into the village. It even echoes into heaven itself. And this celebratory joy is also found in the subsequent parables regarding the woman and her lost coin, and the father and the prodigal son. All three of these parables end with a party. What this means then is that for our God, shepherding is not just a duty or an obligation, but a delight and a privilege. For our God, he says to himself, "I get to be your shepherd. I get to be your heavenly father." Oh, how we don't think of God this way. When we picture God, we picture him frowning, disappointed, frustrated with us. Oh no, not again. But that is not the picture the Bible paints of our God. He delights in us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Sometimes when I take my kids to the hospital and spend, you know, time in the waiting room and then having them seen by the doctor, they'll respond, "Thanks, Dad." And my gut response is, I don't want to be anywhere else. Of course I'm here. This aspect of joy reminds me of something one of my friends shared recently. He's a pastor too, and he shared how in his early years, there were two things that he strove to be as a pastor: faithful and fruitful. He wants to be faithful to the Lord and fruitful in ministry. And those were very similar to the goals that I had for myself. But then he added, "But lately I've decided to add two more goals to that list. In addition to being faithful and fruitful, I want to be grateful and joyful." Because he realized that what will empower his ministry more than his competency or his preaching skills or his counseling skills, what will empower his ministry is a joyful, grateful presence amongst his people. And I listen to that and I'm like, I want that. I don't just want to be a skilled pastor. I want to be a grateful, joyful pastor. And here Jesus reminds us that our God is a joyful shepherd who delights in shepherding us, in chasing after us, in pursuing us, in bringing us home. Now that we've learned about who God is as our shepherd, what does that mean for us? Well, first, because God is our shepherd, I want you to know you don't have to be. You can be simply a sheep. How many of us bear unnecessary pressure and burdens because we're trying to shepherd our own soul? Constantly trying to project the future, constantly worrying about our jobs, about our health, about our parents, about our kids, as if that worrying has any power to take care of those things we're worrying about. Here, as God exalts himself as the good shepherd, it allows us to collapse into his arms and to just embrace our humanity, and to know that it's okay that we don't have everything under control, because he does. Second, in a room this large, with this many people, I know some of you have always felt like the proverbial black sheep. You've always seen yourself as somewhat different from the rest, the atypical Christian. Or perhaps some of you here don't believe in Jesus and you're just dragged here by your spouse, or you stumbled upon here because you heard the good music. So you're saying to yourself, I don't belong. Perhaps you struggle with addiction, mental illness. Perhaps you have a unique history, a unique upbringing. Perhaps there are skeletons buried away in your closet that you haven't told anyone about. Whatever the case may be, you feel like you're always on the fringe, always on the margins. Well, if that's the case, God makes very clear to you through this parable that you are at the center of his love. You're not on the margins of his love. You are the very focus of his attention this morning. His love flows towards the lost, the marginalized, the disregarded, the rebellious, the broken. God wants you to know that he has come for you. And last but not least, if this parable communicates God's heart for the lost and the wayward, if this parable communicates to us what brings him most joy, then where should we be, O church, the body of Christ? Where should his hands and feet be? Should it not be out pursuing the lost and the least? I fear that the parable Jesus gave as an indictment to the religious leaders of his day would be repeated here in our midst to the church in America, where we comfortably stay home and simply complain about who is in the church. This person annoys me, this person I can't stand, while his lost sheep are out and no one is out searching. May the love of God, the Good Shepherd, empower us to be his witnesses where we live, work, and play. May it compel us to cross the street to our neighbors, across the tracks to those who are different from us, and across the ocean to countries where the gospel is not heard. This is the heartbeat of our Father, and he invites us to join him in this mission in pursuing the least and the lost. And so I encourage you, it's not too late, to join our missions committee in praying for our missionaries this afternoon. I encourage you to join us in Costa Mesa this Saturday as we partner with the Crossing Church and serve the homeless community. I encourage you to look outwards, outside of your home, and introduce yourself to someone who may not know our Lord, beginning with what happens after this service. And so may we as a church embody the heart of our seeking shepherd in the way we love and reach out to our neighbors. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this parable that reminds us of the beauty and the riches of the gospel. That though we are lost, you sent your Son to seek us and to save us and rescue us at great cost to himself. We thank you, Jesus, for bearing our sin on your shoulders, for suffering in our place so that we might come home. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying that gospel and opening our eyes to the truth and beauty of your love. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will now help us to go forth as your ambassadors in seeking out the least and the lost around us. O Lord, would you help New Life to be a church that embodies your heart? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.